If you have your Bibles open with me there at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like for us to focus together on verses 8 and 9 and keep these verses in your context, as that in all that we do and undergo, it's all to be done to the glory of God. Paul tells us here, beginning at verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Sometimes we hear TV and radio evangelists tell us that a Christian ought always to be happy. That they ought to always be energized and feel good about everything that's taking place all around about them. And they tell us that we should never let anything in life upset us. However, the Apostle Paul is telling us in this passage of Scripture that he and the other apostles were down and troubled on various occasions. And I'm sure that if we would put forth an effort, we could think about several things that would make the Apostle Paul and the other apostles feel that way. In fact, this morning we'll even consider various times when the Lord himself, during his earthly ministry, suffered with great sorrow. And so the Bible teaches us that there's nothing sinful about feeling sad on occasion, as long as we never allow ourselves to get down and out. That is, down and out of our relationship with God, or down and out of our relationship with one another. In verse 9 of this passage of Scripture, Paul wrote, "Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." We see here that we can be cast down from time to time and yet not be ruined. And if we were to make a list of various things that could bring us down, I'm sure that we could accumulate a number of things that would cause us to be down. For example, I'm sure that most of us are familiar with physical pain. I believe that physical pain sometimes can run us down. And I don't believe for one second that when Jesus was whipped before his crucifixion, and then when he suffered those nails penetrating his hands and his feet, that he thought that everything was wonderful all around about him. Moreover, when he was hanging there on Calvary's cruel cross with his flesh ripped wide open, I believe that you could describe him as somebody who was cast down, but not destroyed. Because even though he was hanging there in midair upon the cross, he was still engaged in seeking to save the lost. For he had a thief on his right hand and one on his left. And what is so amazing, that he was even able to convert one of them before he died. Turn with me now for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 14, and there verse 19. The book of Acts, the 14th chapter, and there the 19th verse. In the Acts of the Apostles, we can read about this account with the Apostle Paul being severely persecuted at Lystra. In fact, he had been suffering persecution by the hands of some of these same men as he traveled from town to town because they were pursuing him. And in Acts 14, verse 19, the Bible tells us, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Obviously, these men had done some serious damage to the physical body of the Apostle Paul because they were sure that he was left for dead. But God raised him from the dead and put him back into the city to continue to preach. Nevertheless, on a number of occasions, Paul was willing to suffer severely for the cause of Jesus Christ, even if that meant five times that he would receive 40 stripes, save one. Even though that meant three times he would be beaten with rods. Even if that meant that he would oftentimes be in weariness and painfulness and hunger and thirst and cold and nakedness, he was willing to be cast down on occasion, but he was never destroyed. Turn with me, please, now to Acts chapter 16, and there verse 22. Acts the 16th chapter, and there the 22nd verse. While at Philippi of Macedonia, Paul was there with Silas, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and confirming the word with signs following. And what we find here is that suddenly they received a beating that we probably have never come close to experiencing ourselves. In Acts 16, verses 22 to 24, the Bible says, "And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now, during this painful experience, it should be obvious to us that Paul and Silas were very likely cast down. However, we also understand that they were not destroyed, because now in verse 25 of this passage of Scripture, the context says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And they did this shortly after their backs were laid bare before their tormentors, and they were beaten with many stripes." The Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, and the New American Standard Version says that they had inflicted many blows upon them. And while their bodies were very badly bruised, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul and Silas were acting like everything in life was just fantastic. Nevertheless, even suffering so much mistreatment, we learn in this account that they continued to commit themselves unto God as unto a faithful Creator, and they let their light so shine before men. And why did they do that? Because I believe that they believe what is written in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9, where the Bible says we're persecuted but not forsaken. At times we're cast down but not destroyed. You see, dear ones, the Bible teaches us that man may be able to bring us down, but they're not able to knock us out. That is, if we do not allow ourselves to be knocked out, but we continue to look at the big picture, because we know our hope is in God. However, not only can physical pain be hard on us and bring us down, but sometimes there's something that's even worse. You might say, "Jeff, what could be worse than severe physical pain?" And the answer to that is severe mental anguish or stress. Psychological pain can sometimes be worse than physical pain. Let me show that to you. Turn with me now, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and there, verse 32. The Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, we'll begin there at the 32nd verse, where we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying about the following events that were very shortly going to take place. And we learn in this account that the Lord's not only concerned about Himself, but He's also very concerned about His disciples. Because this was going to be the time and the place when the sheep would be scattered from the shepherd. And so Jesus is found praying and in great agony. In Mark 14, beginning at verse 32 down to verse 42, we read, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He saith to His disciples, Sit ye here while I pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. In Luke's account, it says that while Jesus was praying, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke 22, verse 44. And therefore, on the night before his crucifixion, the Lord underwent a great deal of stress, but he was not destroyed. Because over and over again, you could see how he was looking at the big picture and not focusing just upon himself. For he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Even during this hour of great pressure, Jesus was not ruined. He remained true, casting his cares upon the one who he knew cared so much for him. The Hebrew writer reveals to us this aspect of Christ. Where the Hebrew writer says in chapter 5, verse 9, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard, and that he feared. In addition to that, we are well aware that a good portion of the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, while he walked upon the face of this earth, that he had to have experienced a great deal of sorrow. You remember the prophecy that Isaiah made of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, where he said that the Lord would be despised and rejected of men. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And why would God in the flesh experience so much grief and sorrow in his life on earth? For one reason, it was because of the fact that he would experience firsthand the profound hardness of men's heart. And Jesus is revealed as being grieved time and again because of it. You remember how he grieved over the holy city. On one occasion saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Over and over again they rejected him, they mocked him, and they laughed him to scorn. On one occasion they said, we were not born of fornication, implying that he was. They called him Beelzebub, the chief of demons, a glutton and a drunkard. They said he had a demon, and they called him a deceiver. You can just imagine all the whispers and the slander that the Lord knew they were saying behind his back. I would venture to say that even while Jesus was growing up as a young man, he suffered verbal abuse. And the reason why I say that is because Paul tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And nobody lived a more godly life than Jesus Christ. Turn with me now, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and there, verse 35. The Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, and there, the 35th verse, and we'll look at another passage where Jesus experienced sorrow. We have here the shortest verse in all the Bible, and it's probably one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible, and that could be because it's the shortest. But be that as it may, it's encouraging for us to know that even though we suffer great sorrow in this life, we do not have to be destroyed. Because by the grace of God, the Lord enables us to overcome our discouragements, and God comforts us in our sorrows when we're always looking at the big picture. Nevertheless, we can be cast down. In John 11, verse 35, the Scripture says that Jesus wept. Now, why is it, dear ones, that Jesus wept on this particular occasion in the Gospel of John, chapter 11? It was because he was at the burial site of Lazarus, who he loved greatly. Jesus, although he was fully God, was also fully man, and therefore he felt like we feel when we are hurting, and therefore he reacted like we react when we are at a funeral of someone whom we love dearly. In John 11, verse 5, the text says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And therefore he's weeping on this occasion, making manifest his great sorrow that's taking place in his heart. And that's why after verse 35 says that Jesus wept, verse 36 tells us, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." And so, dear ones, if there's ever a time when we suffer mentally and we are brought low, it's at a funeral of someone whom we love dearly. And that's why Jesus was shedding tears in this account. It was because his heart was broken. And we all know how the loss of a loved one can cast us down. It's a time when we're not flying above the mountaintops. It is a time when we are face down in the valley. It's a time when we're brought very low. But thanks be to God for all the comfort that he gives us in his word. We don't have to be ruined. Because even at a time such as this, when we keep our eyes upon God and we keep ourselves in perspective to the big picture, then we can even know at a time such as that, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For we know that's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. In other words, if we'll just keep things in perspective, that will not be a stumbling block to us. But it could even be a stepping stone to help us even to draw nearer and nearer to God, to depend upon him more and more each day. For our Lord himself suffered mentally on many different occasions. And no doubt, some of those disappointments must have penetrated his side more than the spear of the Roman soldier. He must have been grieved day by day by all those people he came in contact with who were not far from the kingdom of God, but for some reason or another, they weren't willing to forsake all to be his disciple. How sad it must have been from the Lord's perspective to see so many like King Agrippa who had the attitude, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." People think that way and then they never become a child of God. And then what's worse than that is to see people who have become a child of God, but then they fall away and they don't do anything to be restored. How sad it is from God's point of view, because he knows, like we know, that now they're in a worse state than they were before they ever came to a knowledge of the truth in the first place. Turn with me now, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 55, and there, verse 6. The book of Psalms, which is in the middle of our Bibles, chapter 55, and there, verse 6. Nothing should cause us any more sorrow, dear ones, than to see people choosing to remain in their sins. For just a moment, I want us to consider the mental anguish that was suffered by a man of God who's revealed to us in the Old and New Testaments as a man after God's own heart. He was one of the greatest servants of the Lord who lived a great light of faith. Even as a very young man, he demonstrated great faith in God. And throughout the generations, he's not only been an inspiration to the people of God in the long ago, but even into this day, he's a hero of faith to all those in the gospel age. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man of great faith. Yet we find him in Psalm 55 suffering mentally when he saw those who he knew and loved living in sin. In Psalm 55 and verse 6, David wrote, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." And if you've ever been dove hunting, dear ones, you know that doves can fly real fast. So what David is saying here is, "I wish I had wings like a dove so I could get out of here and find a place of rest as soon as possible." What's wrong, David? He's telling us that he is deeply troubled. And when we look at verse 4 of this psalm, he says, "My heart is sore pained within me." And he says, "The terrors of death are fallen upon me." Well, what's the matter, David? Are you afraid to die? No, that's not the case here. Are you afraid to go to war, David? No, sir, that's not the issue here. Then why do you want to fly away? And why are the terrors of death upon you? We're told that David wrote this psalm after Absalom's rebellion. Absalom was a very handsome son of David, who he loved very much. The Bible says in all of Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. But just as beautiful as Absalom was on the outside, evidently, he was just as wicked on the inside. For this was the same son who tried his very best to take away his father's throne. He was just killed in the process. You remember after David heard of Absalom's death, the Bible tells us that David was much moved and he went up to the chamber over the gate. And the Bible says he wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." And just prior to that, David had another son who raped his sister. And then he was put to death by his brother. Therefore, we can realize with all of our hearts that such successive events within a family would make any man want to fly away and be at rest. Sometimes we think we have it so hard and we think we can't go any further. But what's so sad, dear ones, is that all of the difficulties and discouragements that we see derail so many different people today, relatively speaking, are insignificant compared to what's transpired in the lives of the people of God in the long ago. David, like so many others, was a man who was cast down on occasion, but he never lost his perspective. Although he said, "I wish I had wings like a dove so I could fly out of here as fast as I can," he never allowed his sorrows to bring about his spiritual demise. Have you ever felt like David did? I'm sure that you have. We all have on occasion. There are times in our lives when we are troubled on every side and we're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. And we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And therefore, we too, like David, can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. And even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But in spite of that, inner peace that we have that passes all understanding as the children of God, we do not always feel fantastic every single day. Although it is true, we can always rejoice in our salvation and we can always be comforted by the hope of eternal life. We know that is the anchor to our soul that is both sure and steadfast. But we know, dear ones, that at times we're going to be cast down. Sometimes people take the position that a child of God should never get depressed. But they can. And sometimes people have the idea that a child of God always ought to be bubbly and happy-go-lucky no matter what. But dear ones, that's not very realistic. But we can know, even behind the dark clouds, that there are no tears in heaven. And that's why heaven is worth it all. And that's why even in the midst of our sorrows, we must continue to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's why we must never allow Satan to divert us from doing the will of God. He must never divert us from the hope of the gospel. Because regardless of whatever the evil one throws before us, and sometimes those things are hard to understand and to endure, we must also keep in mind that God is faithful, and He'll not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but will with the temptation also give us a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. And therefore we too, like the people of God in the long ago, can be cast down, but not destroyed. Turn with me now, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and there verse 28. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and there the 28th verse. For just a moment, I want us to consider two of the most devastating things that can happen to our lives that the devil uses to bring us down. And the first and foremost thing that the forces of evil uses to destroy us and has the potential to devastate us and ruin even entire congregations of God's people is church problems. Dear ones, if church problems doesn't bring a child of God down, then something is terribly wrong. But there is such a thing as church problems. And nothing can lower our spirits more when we love God and we love the cause of God and the people of God than to see the body of Christ suffer. And so Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, after all the things he mentioned that he had went through for the cause of Jesus Christ, when we get to verse 28, he tells us, besides those things that are without or outside the body of Christ, that which cometh upon me daily, the thing that I'm concerned about first and foremost every single day, he says, is the care or the anxiety of all the churches. Paul knew the troubles would come upon the churches. Unfortunately, dear ones, that's something that we can't always prevent. And therefore, it is folly to think that it could never happen to us. It can happen. And therefore, we must beware. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul had already told them that there must be heresies among you, that they that are approved may be manifest among you. Jesus said it is impossible, but that offense has come, but woe unto him through whom they come. And one of the major reasons why many congregations suffer tragic events and they are even brought to ruin is sometimes because of church problems. Turn with me now, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, and there, verse 1. The book of James, the fourth chapter, and there, the very first verse. Some of the churches who were suffering in the first century would be the churches of Galatia. And you remember that when the Apostle Paul wrote to them, he said that the whole law is fulfilled in one word. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But he told them, if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed of one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so in that passage of Scripture, Paul's portraying a picture of carnivorous animals biting and devouring one another until they're consumed. And so the motivation then behind it was the flesh. And so Paul says, that we're not to satisfy our own affections and lusts, but deny ourselves and always esteem the will of God. Unfortunately, church problems can exist, and that's when we're not following the Spirit, but being led by the flesh. And that's what James tells us in James 4, verses 1 through 3. And that's why we can never allow the flesh to take control. James wrote, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill." And so how could Christians kill one another? Well, John made reference to that when he talked about if you hate your brother, you are a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's the spiritual killing that takes place. It's the spirit of murder. "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not." Why? "Because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And that's why the Bible teaches us always to take heed to ourselves, buffet our bodies, bring it into subjection, examining ourselves in order to make sure we're not a source of a problem. Because it's just not our own souls that are at stake. The consequences can affect many as well, including the body of Christ and its reputation. The second greatest thing that Satan does to try to bring us down is family problems. I don't know if any of you have ever suffered any family problems or not, but if you haven't, I hope you never do. And if you have, I hope you never have to suffer them again. Because whenever people suffer in family problems, we know that hearts are being broken. We know from our own personal experiences, or maybe from the experiences of others that we know and love, what it can do to a family. And if we are unaware of what it can do to a family, we can know what it can do to a family by studying the account of the prodigal son. Turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 and there verse 20. The Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter and there the 20th verse. In this context, we have one brother wanting one thing and we have another brother wanting another thing, but it didn't matter which one, who wanted what. It all revolved around selfishness. At first, the younger brother wanted his inheritance and he wanted it to come to him quickly, even before his father's death. And he wanted his inheritance now, and by his self-centered manipulation, he got it. Meanwhile, the father was obviously not having the time of his life. Because after this younger son came to himself, finally in verses 17 and 19, when we get to verse 20, when the son arose and came to his father, and the father saw him, and when he was yet a great way off, the father ran to him, had compassion, ran to him, fell upon him, and kissed his neck. And that's when his son said in verse 21, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." And that's when the father said to the servants in verses 22 to 24 to bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. "Bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, is alive again, he was lost and is found." And the Bible says that they began to be merry. But that's not the end of the story. Because even after that, they continued to have family problems in this household. When we drop down to verse 25 of this account, it says, "His elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing," or jumping for joy. "And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And so the elder brother now is rejoicing that his younger brother is home safe and sound, right? Not at all. Verse 28 says he was angry. He was angry in verse 28 and would not come in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, and I want you to notice how the elder son's not looking at the big picture here. All he's thinking about is himself. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. In other words, he wasn't considering the salvation of his younger brother. He wasn't thinking about the joy it brought to his father and to the household, that this one who was dead is alive again, and he was once lost, but now he's found. You can see he's bent all out of shape because this party's not for him. And so he continued his temper tantrum in verse 30, and he said, But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And so the father tried to reason with him in verses 31 and 32. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or proper or right that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But the reason why the elder brother couldn't see straight at this time is because he was only focused upon himself and his own problems, and it was a vicious circle around and around he would go, instead of looking at God and the cause of God, the big picture here, taking into consideration eternity and things above. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You remember earlier in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 13, that there was a man in the crowd who cried out and said, Master, speak to my brother that he share the inheritance with me. He wanted Jesus to teach the practice of wealth redistribution. He was thinking of himself. And that's when Jesus then answered and spoke unto the crowd as well. And he said, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And yet many family problems continue today because of the exact same reasons they took place in the first century. It's all because somebody has something that we don't have, or somebody's receiving attention that we're not getting. And what makes matters worse, dear ones, if such envy is not brought under control, it can generate great resentment in many different ways. Turn with me now, please, to 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and there the 5th verse. The Bible teaches us very comforting words, and therefore we need to be reminded of those words, and I include myself, that even though we can suffer many things and be persecuted, when we look at the big picture, we know we're not forsaken. And when we're cast down, we know we do not have to be destroyed. God can prevent us from making shipwreck of the faith when we keep our eyes on the big picture. And we know that things here and now are only so temporary, and that everything that we go through is a test to see if we'll keep our eyes on things above rather than on things below. And therefore, if we do not want our burdens to overcome us, then we must remember that those burdens are to be cast upon the one who really cares. You remember on one occasion, Peter learned this lesson with Jesus when he was there walking on the water and the storm of the sea came upon him. When he took his eyes off of the Lord and he only focused on the difficulty, the boisterous winds, that's when the Bible says he began to sink. of when he turned his focus back on the Lord. That's when all was restored. And so now after Peter told us here in this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, to be subject one to another. In other words, to look at others and their needs and concerns and be subject to them, not just focusing on ourselves, but be subject one to another. It says, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. And then he tells us why. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then he wrote in verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The American Standard Version and the New American Standard Version says, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. And therefore, as the Hebrew writer tells us, we are to confidently come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And we may not know all the ways that God helps us in our time of need, but we know this. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And therefore, we know by faith that when we are down, we'll turn to the rock of our salvation and cast all our cares upon him, he'll always help us from being destroyed. Do you remember a moment ago we looked at Psalm 55 and verse 6 where David said, oh, that I have wings like a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest. David wrote that chapter in the Bible because he was cast down. But did you know that in that same context, in Psalm 55, later in verse 22, it was David who wrote, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And here in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, if you look at your cross-reference, it will refer you back to the time in the life of David when he was most cast down. And it's a quote from what David said. And where David taught us, this is the solution to the problem. And then also in that same psalm, it was David who wrote that the Lord will never allow the righteous to be moved. And that's why we'll find in the side margin of Psalm 55 or 1 Peter 5 verse 7, these same words. And so, dear ones, we may or may not be suffering at this time. But whether or not we're suffering now, the odds are we will suffer in the days to come. And we can know by faith that no matter what happens to us, we don't have to be destroyed. We know that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Therefore, this morning, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to be able to have the peace that passes all understanding. We want to encourage you to have the comfort and the help in the time of need that child of God has. If you haven't yet rendered yourself in service to the Lord, being born again to walk in newness of life, to serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, won't you take those primary steps this morning? Obey the gospel, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ before men, be buried in that watery grave of baptism, be baptized into death where the old man's crucified together with Christ, to rise to walk as a new creature in Christ. Or if you need to be restored, won't you come back to the Lord and be refreshed and be able to rejoice being in the Lord? If you need to come in any way, let us assist you in your obedience as together we stand and as we sing.